I'll go about 30 minutes, so it'll only be about 10 minutes beyond our normal stopping time. And since we've just completed the Days of Unleavened Bread, which remind us that we're to put sin out of our lives by putting Christ into our lives, I'd like to continue the theme of unleavened bread just a little bit in another aspect. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Days of Unleavened Bread are also a reminder. There's 7 days, picture's completion. They're a reminder that putting sin out of our lives and overcoming and growing is a lifetime accomplishment. And in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to take a look here at what was called the leaven of the Pharisees. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 5. When his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then we drop down to verse 11, where Jesus said, "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I want to take a look today at the subject of leadership and service and our motives for doing what we do in serving the world and God's people and serving in the church or any aspect of service. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, picking up where Christ is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say what is right to do, but they do not do it themselves. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." You know, Christ begins to condemn their leadership. They teach God's way. They were in positions of authority, but they did not live it or obey it and set an example. "But all their works they do to be seen by men." This is what was one of the things wrong that was called leavening by Jesus Christ. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees really loved to be looked up to and praised and to be seen by men doing works, quote-unquote. "They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. And they love to greet one another in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." You know, they love to be given these fancy titles that you hear even today used by so many. So Christ was condemning the leaven of the Pharisees, an attitude they had about service that was exalting themselves. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Here's what Jesus said we're to do. And what we're talking about, and I think many of you, if not all of you, you know, I don't know anybody that I think is being motivated by a desire just to exalt themselves. I think many of you, and probably most of you, as I say, if not all of you, have a desire to be motivated properly. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Here's what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. He said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." In other words, your good works. Now, here in the congregation, of course, It's very important. We have a lot of functions that need to be done out in the front of everybody, serving, setting up the hall, making all of this equipment work, the men that got all of this together, the audiovisual and the electronics, and it goes on, all the things that it takes. So there are jobs that are visible and up front, and I'm standing up here and you look at me, that's my job. But what Jesus taught was that our good works should not be done before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Very important spiritual principle given in the Bible, that if what we do to be seen by others or to impress others, then as Jesus said, they have their reward right then and there. There is no reward from God in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. And can you imagine that back then? They literally would blow a trumpet before they would give their offering or do their deed to get, what's that? Oh, well, look at that man. He's doing such a righteous deed over there. He blew his trumpet to let me know. It says that they may have glory from men. That's why they did it. They loved the glory of men. And he said, I say to you, they have their reward. So it's a spiritual principle, and it really works. And you've seen it. We've seen it over the years in the church, haven't we? That if the motive has not been, as we'll see what it should be later, I'm going to end up with that. But here is a little bit of leaven that Christ is saying we need to watch out for. He says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, using that analogy, as much as possible in trying to help people and do good works, he's saying, don't do it to press others in a wrong way. Do it as much as possible privately, quietly. Be a helper, an encourager, a server, without looking or needing approval from men. He says in verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. An absolute promise from Jesus Christ that he will bless those who serve and do good in this way as much as possible. Who knows? In other words, all of us have a behind the scenes, away from church even, life where we do good to people, where we're serving. We do it here, so we have an orderly function of Sabbath services, so we can worship God together and be together. But then apart from this, the Bible talks about our private life of service to others. And many of you serve in many capacities in your community and schools and at work or wherever it is that you are doing good deeds to others. Let's notice Matthew chapter 20. Jesus came along teaching an entirely different way than existed at that time, and setting an example of that way. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. We know this well-known story here. This is the mother of Zebedee's sons, the Zebedee's sons were James and John, two of the top apostles, disciples at this time. But Zebedee's mother, the mother of Zebedee's sons, came to him, Christ, with her sons. So you can imagine her bringing James, probably dragging him along, you know, grabbing them by their robe and coming with me. You know, a Jewish mother, come with me. And kneeling down, asking something from him. And he said to her, she came in front of Christ with her two sons. Jesus said, what is it you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left hand in your kingdom. I really want them up there, you know, in your government and kingdom to come. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. And he goes on in verse 23, the last part of that verse in verse 23, he says, to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. You know, just as God is aware of all of our works and good deeds and service to others in whatever capacity and way, God the Father will eventually someday reward us all according to those good deeds that we do. And Jesus went on in verse 25, called his disciples to himself and taught this new way. He said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. I mean, you know, look at Afghanistan, that one has kind of gotten into the back, Iraq. But you go into some of these areas and, I mean, as soon as Saddam Hussein is out of there, right away you see others grabbing power, don't you? Immediately. Wanting power over the people and control. It's a carnal Gentile attitude. It's not of God. It's not God's way. They want to rule over the people. It's a trait of human beings and human nature. And he said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. The Greek means oppress them. It's just horrible to see it in the world. We're now looking at North Korea. Now, I saved an article out of the Parade magazine, the one that comes with the Sunday paper, a few months back, and on the front cover of this one was the world's 10 worst dictators, living dictators, it said, still alive. And top of the list was North Korea's leader. Because anyone who disagrees with them, you know, they've got the nuke, he's admitted that, nuclear bomb. Anyone who disagrees, the reason they call him the worst, anyone who dares be caught disagreeing with him and that government, not only they go to prison for life, but all of their relatives. What a way to keep people intimidated and in control, right? Anyone who's been accused even of being disloyal to the government is thrown in prison and all of their family members. That's the penalty for life. It's unbelievable. You know, Americans, we're so naive. Maybe we in the church, and maybe not quite as much, I hope. But so many Americans and young people have known nothing their whole life but peace and prosperity in America. And many are not aware that many other countries are horrible countries to live in. And Jesus talked about the rulers of the Gentiles, lording it over their people and oppressing them. And he said, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, any of us that want to be something, and it's not wrong, you know, God put within each of us as a human being a desire to be successful in the right way, to be useful, productive, helpful, fulfill our potential, to be loved, honored, and respected for our service to others. That's a normal, natural, good thing God has put within us. But he said that whoever desires to become great, and we maybe that he meant that in his way, God's way, it says, that one, let him be your servant. And here the Greek word, as you probably know, is diakonos, which can be translated just servant, which it is here, servant. But that's the word used to speaking of a minister or a deacon, someone who serves. And whoever desires to be first among you. And we all like to win, don't we? We like to be first in a contest or competition or whatever. It's not wrong to want to be first, to be a winner, to do your best, to compete. I'm a competitor, and when I compete in sports or anything, I don't play to lose. And probably most of you don't either. I hope you don't. You know, play cards or any game or whatever. You sit there and say, I'm going to intentionally lose. That's not normal. You might be humble and do that, but Jesus went on to say, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Even stronger Greek word. So Jesus said, the one who becomes the greatest servant, the slave, in fact, of others, and being a slave of others doesn't mean you let them walk all over you and trample you and abuse you. That's not what the word entails. Christ was the greatest servant, wasn't he? And he was a leader. And he said in verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And many of you set a good example of that. It was wonderful service last Sabbath. Many of you volunteered to serve us seniors. Felt kind of funny for me sitting there like that. I wanted to get up and do it myself, but You know, many of you helped, and it was wonderful, and we deeply appreciated it, and a lot of work went into that. I'd like to cover with you three characteristics of true servants. You don't have to be ordained to be a true servant of God. I think we all recognize that. And most members of God's church may never go through an ordination ceremony or have hands laid upon them by the ministry and be ordained as a deacon or deaconess or an elder. But all of us are servants of God. I'd like to review with you from Scripture how to be a true servant of God. Three characteristics of true servants given in the Scriptures. The first one is this. True servants of God are motivated by their love for others. Motive is love for others. That's a true servant of God. Probably many have failed over the years and have not endured because their motive was not love for others, but they loved maybe position, recognition, perks, prestige, whatever it may have been, people to look up to them, whatever. Turn with me to Galatians 5:13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And we know that love comes from God Almighty, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. So this is something we can ask God to help us with, to be motivated in this way, Galatians 5, 13. Paul wrote, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." We've been called to the truth of God, which frees us from sin. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free, free from the world's ways and free from sin, free from ignorance. And he goes on to say, but through love serve one another. And another translation say, by love or with love. So the power of love is the motivation for serving. And when someone begins to grow in love for their fellow man and other human beings, love overcomes fear. You know, there can be anxiety. A lot of people are anxious about, well, I really don't want to be a leader. So, you know, but if we use the term servant, then I think we all can relate to that. If we were to emphasize that we're all called to become leaders in God's kingdom, that scares some people. But that's the truth. The Bible uses the term servants in God's kingdom. God being the greatest servant, and the rest of us being called and trained now to be servants with Christ. So learning to love people, learning to care for people is a powerful force, isn't it? Notice 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. People who are motivated by this will endure. They will endure. They will serve and help and do what they can to help people no matter what because they love people. They're not going to be offended at somebody who doesn't love them or who rejects them or doesn't like them because their love and service is even to, like Jesus said, love your enemies. But here in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, verse 4 and 5, speaking of this love, the love of God, says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. You know, it's not going to have jealousy toward others. Love does not parade itself or boast. Love is not puffed up. That's the way it's translated in the King James Bible. Perfect translation. It means proud. So love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, verse 5, and does not seek its own. Love is not self-seeking. It is not selfish. So true servants of God, and as I say, I know many of you are this. Maybe not all. But many of you are. You are true servants of God because you are motivated by your love for others, the love of God for others. Thank you for being that way, so many of you, and showing that love. Let's look at another characteristic of a true servant of God, one who will endure and endure and endure. Second one I'd like to bring out is this one. true servants of God, they serve to please Christ, not men. Again, they serve to please Christ, not men. Now, it's not wrong when we're working with somebody or for someone who might be over us in a responsibility. It's not wrong to want to make them happy or to please them or to do it the way you've been asked to do it. The Bible's not condemning that. But let's look at what it is talking about. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8. God's word says this, servants, so we can all look upon ourselves as servants. I'm a servant. I am under authority. We all serve in different ways and are accountable to someone. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, even implies in the world, as we are able, as in keeping God's way and God's law. But he says to do it with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean being afraid of those that we might work for or with who may be over us, but it means before God. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. So the Bible teaches that whatever our occupation, whatever our job, what motivates us to do our very best and to be honest and to give the best service we can in that job is God. Our love and respect, and in that sense, godly fear. Notice in verse 6 that servants, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers. So true servants of God have that right balance. They try to be good employees, respect their employers or bosses, but they're not men pleasers. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So a true servant of God, what really motivates them is they're doing their very best to please God. And that, if that's not enough to please an employer, then it's the employer's problem. If you're an honest, hardworking employee doing the best job you can, of course, if problems like the Sabbath or things like that come up, that's another matter you have to deal with within God's law. Notice verse 7. It says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. So a true servant will be motivated internally by his desire to please Jesus Christ, his Lord and Master, the one that we're going to give account to someday. Notice this in Colossians chapter 3, that Paul writes about this to the members there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, where he writes, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And obviously that means all things that are proper within God's way of life. As long as it isn't violating the laws of God or commandments or ways of God, then we're to do what is required of us. Not with eye service as men pleasers, and many of you who've worked for many years in the world and observed other people have probably seen a lot of this, right? Buttering up, right? Playing politics, trying to get ahead by being men pleasers. But he goes on, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So this important characteristic of true servants of God is that true servants of God are good employees, good workers, respect the employer within God's way, try to be a good profitable servant, but their motivation is to please God, to please Jesus Christ. And that's a powerful force and energy. that keeps them going to please and serve God, because they know the scriptures also teach that sometimes we will suffer wrong as Christians or persecution as Christians for what we believe from employers or other employees, but that we serve Christ and God will work it out. But people motivated in this way will endure as servants of God. They're not followers of men, so if men fall away or sin and fall short, they don't lose faith. They may be hurt, they may be disappointed when other leaders, ministers, or other people stumble and fall, but their faith is in the right place, and they keep going and they keep serving. The third characteristic of true servants of God is they do seek reward in God's kingdom. Their eyes are on the kingdom. They know it's real. They know it's coming. They know there's coming a time in the future when they will meet Jesus Christ and they will be rewarded eternally. They seek reward in God's kingdom, not now in the church. And again, let me qualify that. The Bible says it's not wrong to desire to serve. It's not wrong to desire the office of a bishop or an elder. The motivation could be wrong, but it's not wrong to want to serve in some of those capacities if it be God's will. But let's see that a true servant of God, they're not striving for that. What they're striving for within the church or the work or their life or their family, they're striving to be the best servant that they can possibly be and leaving the rest to God. We know Matthew 6:33, Jesus said that we are to seek ye first the kingdom of God in our lives. But I'd like to read Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. That all of us, brethren, all of you, and many of you again, are wonderful examples of service in God's church and of humility, and I'm just so pleased and happy myself with the attitude so many of you have. Verse 6, let's pick it up in verse 6 actually. Talking about God who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You know, the Bible tells us that that is what we are seeking and should be seeking, and it's not wrong. That we, by patient continuance in doing good, in serving, are seeking for glory. We know that's the reward. God's a great motivator. You know, he tells us ahead of time, if you'll be faithful to me, if you'll do it my way, here's what lies ahead. Glory beyond your comprehension. Honor. Glory and honor. You'll be honored. And immortality, eternal life. In God's kingdom and in God's family. That's what lies ahead. But notice what he says in verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish. So, a true servant of God has learned that seeking position in this life doesn't really pay off in the long run, but that seeking their reward in God's kingdom does, keeping your eyes and goal on that, and that promotes growth in that individual. And the last scripture I would like to go over is 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to look at the qualifications of deacons and then tell you the process that we have in United, and we're going to end today the service and my message with ordaining two men as deacons. Remember, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and we provided the form and asked for several Sabbaths for you to give your recommendations on. We have two deacons, two active deacons. Mr. Glenn McCormick is a longtime faithful deacon. And Glenn's, how old are you, Glenn? Yeah, how old? 80 years old. Still setting a wonderful example for us. And Doug Howell, who's not here today, Doug is sick. And Brett Wills. So we have two active deacons and four deaconesses or so in our congregation. And deacons are men who are in charge of certain duties or responsibilities over certain areas of administration within the church. They're not ordained ministers or elders, but they are leaders of God who prove themselves faithful. Let's read these verses, 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, about the qualifications of deacons. Likewise, deacons, and the Greek word there is diakonos, the word Christ used about being a servant. Deacons must be reverent, and that just means they are men who are worthy of respect. That's kind of that's the way the NIV puts it. They have a certain respectful attitude and worthy of respect. They're not double-tongued. It means they're honest and sincere. They're not given to much wine. They're not heavy drinkers. They're not addicted to alcohol. They're not greedy of money. So they're men whose main motivation in life is not just for more money. It's not wrong to want more money. It's not wrong to have more money. But it's just the qualification is they're men who are not motivated primarily by money or for money. Holding the mystery of the faith, that is the truth, with a pure conscience. So they're faithful in that way with the truth of God and a pure conscience, the mystery of the faith. It says in verse 10, let these also first be proved or tested. So deacons will be men who've been in the church for many, many, many years, have been tried and tested to be humble and faithful, dependable. And then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. That doesn't mean perfect. It means above reproach. It means that they're men who work and have jobs and provide for their families if they're married. And in every aspect of their lives, they set a good example. It says, likewise, their wives must be reverent or worthy of respect. Not slanderers, they're not gossipers. Temperate or moderate. Faithful in all things. So they are also faithful to God and to His word and truth. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Verse 13 says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So they are good leaders, good servants, humble men, faithful men, who set a good example and have proven themselves over many, many years in the church. And we have a process that we use in United. It is not just my decision. You know, and I remember it used to be many, many, many years ago, the pastor used to just decide all this himself, who should be ordained. And then when a Sabbath or a holy day would come, the people that we thought should be ordained would find out usually on that day. They'd be shocked when their name was called up to be ordained. I remember it being done that way. But we don't do it that way anymore. We ask for input from the congregation so that we want them to be men, or if it's deaconesses or if it's elders, we have a process that we go through. We want it to be men or women who are esteemed by the congregation and recognized by the congregation in that way. And then so I took all the forms and went over them with the other deacons and got their input on the need. And since we were looking for two deacons at this time, it turned out to be the two that were most recommended by you as a congregation. Others were mentioned as well. And so that means as the need in the congregation is for more ordained leaders or deaconesses as well, as we grow and there are more duties and responsibilities and you're looking for people to put in charge of various functions within the congregation, there will be other ordinations down the line. But we were looking for two deacons, and the two that the congregation recommended the most are the two that we agreed upon, the deacons and the elders, in meetings that we had and going over it. So at this time, I want to ask Mr. Carl R. Anderson, if he would come forward, and Mr. Cecil Bell, as those two that were recommended most by members here in the congregation and approved by the other deacons and the elders. And I'd like to ask the other elders who are here today to please join me in this ordination. If the other elders, Mr. David Holliday, Carl Anderson is here, Warren Larson, and Steve Kuhn. Let's see. Carl, since you're standing in front there, why don't you come up here to the mic, and that way those who are online can also participate in this as well. Okay. And we can, elders can, so you can all get around there and you'll be able to lay hands on him. We really weigh him down when we do this. Father in heaven, we all come before you humbly as your children. We thank you, dear God, that you're teaching us these wonderful ways, not the ways that we see in the world of carnal, totally unconverted, graspy, greedy, and sometimes even evil men who want power over people to control their lives and love to be looked up to and worshipped. We thank you that Christ taught us your way, Father, of humble service, preparing for a new world to come. Thank you, Almighty God, for your people and the many servants that are here in your congregation in this Bellevue area. There are many of them who are wonderful servants, and I thank you for everyone here today. Father, at this time, we're going to lay our hands now as your elders upon Carl R. Anderson and ordain him to the office of deacon in your church. It is an office that you have described in your word of someone who has been tried and tested and proven over many, many years in the church and has proven himself faithful. As a fine wife, we continue to pray for her that she will improve and get better so that she can serve by his side and help him in every way possible. We thank you for Carl, Father, his zeal. Thank you for his zeal for you and his zeal and enthusiasm for your work and for serving and helping others. And he does that in many ways. And I ask you now, as we lay our hands upon him, we know that you will honor this ordination because it is done according to your word and according to your will, and that you will fill him with more of your spirit of love and service and give him all the gifts that he needs spiritually to become an even greater servant within your church and in your great work. We thank you for him, Father. Commit him now into your hands as one of your deacons. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congratulations.
Thanks, bud. Thank you so much. I love you, man.
Okay, Cecil, it's your turn. Father in heaven, we come to you now also and present to you in the way that has been done down through the ages by the laying on of hands and prayer. We know that you do honor this type of service. I've seen it in my own life, Father, from being a young man afraid to talk publicly or do anything like that and never even considering to be a minister, to know what you do when hands are laid upon us, when you're doing the calling and you're working through us. And so it is of you. And we come knowing that you're the giver of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for Cecil, for his wife, and we now lay hands upon him, Almighty God. We lay our hands upon Cecil and ordain him to the office of deacon in your church. An office of service, and he's already been doing that. These are men who've already been doing the job and love to serve, do it quietly and humbly, faithfully. Some might even not even know it or be aware of that and might even wonder why, but they serve in many ways. And so thank you for Cecil and his many decades in your church as well, his faithfulness, his humility, his dependability. Just help him to continue to grow in this way. Give him more of your Holy Spirit and help him to use it and to become a more powerful servant of yours. Wherever there's a need, help him to fill it and to please you. So we commit him to you. We thank you for him. And just ask you now to be with his life and bless it and use it even more. And we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Congratulations, Cecil. Okay.